Morning. One of these days he's going to say, come up hither, and we'll lay it all down. All right, let's go to Matthew chapter number 26 this morning. I started a little, it almost feels like a Sunday school lesson to me rather than a message preaching to you, but it's what the Lord has put on my heart for some reason, and I want to march our way up toward Calvary and spend a little time at Calvary if we can. And as we work our way up, I want us to look. We started down at Simon the leper's house. We went to the upper room and we got the lessons that Jesus taught the disciples he wanted them to have before he left. And then we went over to the Garden of Gethsemane, and last week we talked about his capture. They had no reason to think that Jesus was not who he said he was. He healed Malchus's ear. He spoke and they all fell to the ground. You would have thought that would have been proof enough that Jesus was who he said he was. But unbelief, I said this, they'll jump over the roadblocks of truth to go to hell. They'll just do that. Unbelief, it doesn't matter. Many times with the unbelievers, what's right or wrong, they're going to believe what they're going to believe. I'm convinced of that. But this morning, I want to talk about Jesus before the Sanhedrin. I want to look at this councils, what the Bible calls it. History says it was the Sanhedrin. And so after his capture, he was tried by his own people. And then he was carried over to Pilate and was tried by the Roman government. I don't know how many trials there was. Some folks think three trials amongst the Jews. He went to Annas, came to Caiaphas of a night, and then of a morning he came back before the council was officially deemed guilty and then taken to Pilate. Pilate sent him to Herod. He was tried there and then he came back to Pilate. Some think as many as six trials. I don't know if we could call all of them trials. I don't know, but I want us to look at some of these truths this morning and try to get some help from it. And I just want to say this, and I'm probably going to say it again. It's not always easy to live the Christian life. You would have thought the Savior, a perfect man, would come, everything would go smooth. But the fact of the matter is, he's entering a time of suffering, a time of sadness, a time of challenges, testings, if you would allow me to say that, and him, the Son of God. Never been a greater preacher than Jesus. But here he is going through some dark days and dark times of his life. And so it's not always easy. It's not always easy to live the Christian life. And just to make a sister statement with that, just because you are a Christian does not mean that you'll never have troubles and trials and you'll never be mistreated or you'll never be lied on or never suffer unfairly. It's just a part of the Christian life. I know you've all heard this, first the cross and then the crown. And that's how it is. That's just the way the Christian life is. And so, suffering's coming our way, but the key we have to keep in mind, it's not if suffering's coming, it's coming, but it's how we deal with it. We can either respond in a godly manner or ungodly manner. And there's so much truth we can learn from this particular passage as we study through it. And so let's read our text and I'll pray and then we'll talk for just a little bit. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 26, the Bible says this, after the capture, now they've captured him now and carrying him away, and they And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council, history tells us the Sanhedrin was made up of 71 people. The council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, "This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest said, by the way, that'd be wise for a lot of us to do under attack, is just to hold our peace. That's right, instead of firing off and being angry and upset, it'd be good for us just to hold our peace. Don't you think that's a God-like quality and character? Sure it is. And so Jesus held his peace in verse 61. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face, and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth, and again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou art also one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Now, verse 27 is where many folks think is another trial. It's of the morning. It was the official trial. It was the right trial. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. And so let's turn to John chapter. Hold your place there. We're going to be jumping back and forth a little bit, but I want to go to John. Chapter number 18. Verse number 12. Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him, and led him away to Annas first. For he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Let's look in verse 19. Let's skip over Peter's denial. Pick up again at verse 19. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple where the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest, and Simon Peter stood without and warned himself. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of the disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, said, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. All right, I just feel a need to pray just quickly again. Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you, and please help us this morning. I realize my inadequacy and my inability, and Father, I can't do anything unless you help me today. I'm a nobody and a nothing, Father, and I ask you just to touch me in some way. Let me preach what you want said today. And I ask you to open the hearts of these listeners. Father, I ask you to do the work in their life that needs doing. And Father, above all things, you be glorified. You must increase, and I must decrease. Father, have your way now. We'll praise you. I invite you just to take charge. In Jesus' precious, if there's anything that would hinder, please remove it out of the way. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name, we do pray. Amen and amen. Well, as we come to this passage of Scripture and start looking at Calvary, I always feel insufficient. I have never felt like I have reached the depths of Calvary. I don't think we ever will. I don't think I've heard some great messages on Calvary. I do not think they reached the depths of Calvary. I don't think nobody was ever to portray the agony and the anguish of our Savior. How in the world could a man in 6 hours on the cross, how in the world could a man pay the price for the sins of all mankind? Just thinking what a holy God demands for the sins of mankind, how in the world, but our Savior did that. And so as we approach this, we'll be giving you some truth regarding it, but really the Holy Ghost will have to speak to our hearts and help us. That's how dependent we are. There's just a few things in the Word of God I just don't think anybody has ever reached the depths of. And so as we go back to Matthew chapter 26, after Jesus' arrest, John makes it very clear that he was taken to Annas first. Annas previously was a high priest, and he was father-in-law to Caiaphas. Now keep in mind, these are Jewish people. We're dealing, if I could say it this way, we're dealing with Jesus' own people. His own people are the ones trying him. His own people are the ones that's rejected him. And I want to say to you today, many of you, your battle's going to be with your own people, with your own family. They're the ones you're going to wrestle with. They're the ones that are going to tell you you're wrong and you all do this and you all do that. Jesus done paid. He's already paved that way before. And so you need to understand as we look at this, this is God's chosen people doing this, doing these things to Jesus until they hand him over to Pilate, who's part of the Roman government. Jesus is dealing with family, if I could say it that way. And so after his arrest, he's taken to Annas, who was previously a high priest, and then he's carried to Caiaphas during the night. And then chapter 27, verse 1 says, in the morning he's carried back to Caiaphas and before the council. And so whether those were all individual trials or not, I don't know. But You can make up your own mind on that, but he appeared before the authorities three different times. Now why? Here's what we have to ask ourselves as we work through this. Why would they bring him to Annas first? Why was it he went to Annas? Annas is he's an older man. He's no longer the high priest, although he carries that title. Once a high priest, you always carry the title. And we said this on last week, that Annas was older and wiser concerning the law. He's an older man. He's had the position. He's been around a while. And if anybody can find fault with Jesus, Annas can. He's the wise one in the bunch. He's the old head, the old pro, if I could say it that way. And so they want him to talk to Jesus to see if he can find a legitimate reason to kill him, to crucify. And so he goes to Annas. And also, I think they were buying time for the Sanhedrin, the council. I guess I need to use the Bible word for the council to get their, if I can say it this way, their act together, to talk it over and see what they need to do and gather all the members up and get organized and be ready when Jesus showed up. And so Annas, if they take him to Annas, that'll buy him a little time. And then too, they say that Annas had great influence. Historically, they say he had great influence among the Jews. And if they could get Annas on their side, they'd have the people on their side. And so this was not an accidental thing. The fact that they went to Annas first, not an accident, it was a well-conceived plan. I mean, the wicked had been plotting this for some time. And I want to just say this to you today. The wicked are at work while you're dull spiritually. The wicked are planning while God's people are just, they're just unaware or just living unconscious of the spiritual warfare that's going on. We talked about that today. I'm convinced of this. Most of you do not realize the spiritual battle that you're in. You do not realize the spiritual adversary. You do not realize the devil has a target on your back, on your family's back, on your children's back. You don't realize that. Out of sight, out of mind. There's a fella come down. I said, I'm teaching Sunday school again right now. Y'all just bear with me, those of you that were there. But the fella come down yesterday, had alcohol on his breath from down the road here, and he was mingling amongst our children. Everybody got all concerned. I don't know, not everybody, but three or four said, Dad, Kelly Beth come to me and said, hey, there's a strange fella out here, and we're just a little bit concerned. He's just mingling amongst our children there, and it bothers us a little bit. And so I went out there and I was a little bit concerned. And that's, you know why I was concerned? Because I could see him. But can I say this? More than likely, there's an adversary out there that we couldn't see. Nobody's concerned about the devil. Nobody said, hey, preacher, there's a roaring lion out there walking about seeking whom he may devour. Preacher, you need to get out there and see what we need to do, because the devil's out there trying to get our young people. Oh, no, they didn't say that. You know why? They couldn't see it. They couldn't see it, and out of sight, out of mind. Isn't that where we're at a lot of times? We really don't take the spiritual warfare too seriously. Grandparents, I want to tell you this. The devil's after your grandchildren. Devil's after your grandchildren. Everything. I look at how parents raise their children. They're not serious about the warfare. This is a battle getting ready to take place. When we look at this text this morning, we're looking at a battleground. Satan, when we get to Calvary, that's the, one preacher said it this way, that's the spiritual heavyweight fight of the world, of the century, or of time eternal, I guess we should say. I mean, that's the devil fighting against Jesus. I just want to tell you ahead of time, Jesus won without a doubt. He didn't lose one round. He won from A to Z, our Savior, at Calvary, defeated the devil, and come out victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And because we're in Him, we're victorious this morning. That's how it is, yeah. We're winning, but we're trying to get there, and I can't seem, I'm wanting to jump ahead. We're just trying to get there this morning. And so I want us first to, if you've got your place in John, I want to go over in John and spend just a just a little bit of time and talk a little bit about the text in John, and then we'll jump back over here. Now, I'm going to approach verse 19 as the high priest being Annas, not Caiaphas. Some would disagree with that, but that's the way I see it. And so, in verse number 19, it says, "The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine." And when I think about this, the high priest is concerned about two things: his disciples and his doctrine. And what's most important, I think the order of these is quite important. Here is a religious man, and the first thing he's concerned about is his disciples, his following, the number of people that he has following Jesus. And that's an amazing thing to me. It would seem like he would be concerned about what he had to say. But the fact of the matter is this: he's concerned about people. And is that not where we're at today? I mean, churches do not care what's being taught or what's being preached. The truth is not that important anymore. What is important is that you get a big house full of people gathered up. Isn't that what religion's all about? Just look right down the road a little ways. Anything goes. Say anything. Tell people anything. Let them know. Tell them a lie if you have to. But let's just build a big crowd and have a playhouse. That's what it's about. That's what he was about. You know what he's interested in? How many folks you got following you? What's your head count? Now, because this is Annas, I think there's two things here. Annas is checking to see if he can get Jesus on insurrection, trying to overthrow the government. If there's enough people following Jesus, that will upset the Roman government, and he will have grounds to have Jesus crucified. He can accuse him of insurrection. And if he's teaching a doctrine that's contrary to what the Roman government declares, then he can declare him an enemy of the government and maybe have him crucified that way. Annas was a pretty smart fella as he checked Jesus out. But his first thing that he's interested in is his disciples. And my, that just hits me odd. I mean, the head count. Is this thing of serving God about numbers? Is that what it's about? I mean, is it how many people we can get in here? If that's the case, all I need to do is go to a big church, see what they're doing, start doing it here. That's all you have to do. Anybody can mimic, can we not? And whoever serves the biggest hamburger or the biggest bowl of chili or whatever it is, that's who has the most people. Is that the way? Is that what this is all about? I want to tell you, that's not it today. I want you to know something, church. What's important today is the truth of God's Word, standing on the precepts that God has given us in His Holy Word. We've got this thing backwards. We're about a crowd. But what it ought to be about is the truth and the precepts taught in the Word of God. That's what's important. You're not going to have big following if you do that. We know that, but here he is. The first thing he wanted to know, how about the disciples? How many disciples do you have? Verse 19, the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. And these questions, no doubt, I really don't think he was, I think he knew. If you really want the fact of the matter, and I'll show you a little later, I think Jesus knew that he knew. He wasn't really asking for information. You know what he was trying to do? He was trying to trip Jesus up. He was trying to trip him up. You ever talk to somebody and you can just sense they think they know more than you, but then they're asking you questions. They're quizzing you. They're wanting to know what you have to say. And you know in your heart they already think they know more than you do. They're just, can I tell you what they're doing? They're playing you. They're playing you. The world does that. The world plays games. I want to challenge you today. Don't be a game player. Be real. Be who you are. Be up front. Don't play games. I don't like game playing. And the world's full of it. And religion's full of that. And so here he is. He's asking Jesus. I'd say he knew more about Jesus or as much about Jesus as anybody did. They watched Jesus. They watched him, if I can use this old phrase, they watched him like a hawk. I mean, they was looking at every move he made and everything he did. They were trying to find fault with Jesus. But here he is. He said, now tell me about your disciples. And what is it you believe? And my, just playing these little games. And then Jesus, I want you to notice how Jesus responded. This ought to be how we are. This ought to be how you live your life. Jesus said this in verse 20, I spake openly to the world. He said, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue, in the temple, where the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Here's what he said. I didn't hide out somewhere and start teaching some kind of doctrine y'all didn't know about. I spake openly. I spake in the temple. Here's what he's saying. Here's what he's really saying. You mean you're the high priest of the temple, and I spake in the temple, and you don't know what I said? I mean, I think what he's saying, now listen, I understand the little game you're playing. I want you to understand Jesus was in control here. This thing was not, he was not out of control. And when the dark days come in our life, we ought to have some spiritual control about ourselves. There ought to be some control. Here he is, and Jesus just told him why. What do you mean what I said? And you know the funny thing, Jesus didn't say anything about the disciples. He jumped from the disciples to the doctrine issue. He said, well, I spoke openly. You know what I think he was doing? I think he's protecting his disciples. I think he was trying to take the emphasis off of them, put it on him. That's what Jesus does. He carries our burdens, does he not? Isn't that what he does? I mean, here's the devil. Here's the devil's crowd wanting to know about his disciples. And he said, now listen, I'm not going to answer that question, but I spoke openly and I spoke in the temple where you're the high priest and you're telling me you don't know. I've not done anything in secret. I've not crawled out in a dark place somewhere and gathered up and taught things. You ought, here's what he's saying. You ought to know what I said. If you're any kind of high priest, you ought to know what I've been saying. That's what Jesus is saying to him. Here's what he says in John. Jesus answered, I spake openly to the world, ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple where the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. But then notice this. I mean, I'm just teaching you a few little lessons this morning, I guess. Verse 21, why askest thou me? He said, why are you asking me for? Now, notice what else he said. Ask them which heard me. If you didn't hear me in the temple, why don't you ask them which heard me? Just ask them what I said. You're not going to believe me anyway. Just ask them which heard me what I've said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. Here's what he's saying. They're smarter than you are. You're the high priest and you're supposed to know what's going on. You just ask those that heard me. They know what I said. If you don't know, they do. Jesus really was, I think he was putting a condemnation on this high priest in a loving way. And so here's what he says. And when, why askest thou me? And isn't it funny? He wanted to know how many disciples, but he didn't want to know what they had to say. Brother Bud, he wasn't interested in what they said. He just wanted to know the number. He asked of the disciples, but he didn't ask from the disciples. You ever thought about that? Looks like if they'd been interested in the truth, they'd have called some of those followers in, said, hey, was your leader teach? What's he say? What's he have to say? Give us the facts on that. They'd been happy to have done that. God's people's always happy to talk about their Savior. I mean, it wouldn't have been a problem for them to have done that. He didn't want to talk to them. He just wanted to know about them. And Jesus said, hey, if you're really that interested, instead of wanting to know how many, why don't you talk to those that's listened to me? Why don't you let them tell you what I'm teaching? Why don't you let them witness to you about who I am and what I've had to say? Here's Annas. You can already see he's not interested in doing right. He's interested in having his way. He's not interested in hearing the witnesses. He's trying to find fault. He's trying to find a reason to convict Jesus. He knows they want to convict Jesus, and he's trying to find a reason for that. And the world's out to belittle God's people. The application for us is this. The world's out to belittle you, to find fault with you, and you need to live a life above reproach this morning. Need to live a life above reproach. The world's crowd's hunting for a reason to find fault with you. That's right. If they find fault with you, they belittle. If they find fault with the messenger, they find fault with the message. And they find fault with your Savior. That's what they're doing. You say, well, why is it important to live right? Because there's folks watching your life. There's folks watching your life. Be sure about that. Here's what a lot of God's people think. It just doesn't matter how I live. I beg to differ with you on that. It does matter. You do realize you're an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't you? You know what an ambassador does? He represents another country. He represents his country in another country. I mean, he's the representative. The United States has an ambassador in China. If China has some issue with the United States, they go to the ambassador. And that ambassador tries to work that issue out. That's what you are. You're representing Jesus today to a lost and dying world. What was it he said? I can't remember what group it was, but he said you're an open epistle read of all men. Isn't that what he said? Your life's being read. Do you know a sinner won't read a Bible, but they're going to read your life? Do you realize that? They're going to read your life today. My, we need to be careful. And so here's Jesus, and here's Annas, and Annas is trying to find a fault with Jesus. And so religion, I know I've been on kind of hard on religion, but religion doesn't want truth. They want to live the way they're living. And there's a lot of people, they don't want a man of God to tell them truth because it would change their lifestyle. It would cause them to live differently than how they're living now, and they don't want to live different. They're happy where they're at. They're happy in a lukewarm state. They're happy in carnality. They're happy with one foot in the world, one foot in the church. They don't want the truth. They're satisfied where they're at. Leave me alone, preacher. Don't mess up my life with the truth of the Word of God. That's where we're at. My sad. Here was an old religious fellow, probably went to the temple as much as anybody did. Maybe could quote Scripture. I'm sure there's a lot of spiritual requirements on the high priest. Quoting Scripture. And no doubt putting money in the plate or in the treasury. But the fact of the matter was, he didn't want truth. He didn't want truth. And the fact of the matter was, he's the enemy of Jesus. The enemy of Jesus. And so as we work our way up, here's Annas. The first person he's in front of is Annas. And Annas begins to question him. He begins to deal with him about his disciples and his doctrine. And Jesus, as he responds, he says, hey, just ask those who did, wouldn't, and have listened to me. Then down in verse 22, Jesus is struck. He's struck by this servant because he felt like he was being disrespectful to the high priest. And he says in the last part of verse 22, answerest thou the high priest so? And Jesus answered him, if I've spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. You've smacked me because I'm not speaking right. If I've spoken evil, here's what he said. Bear witness to it. Guess what the fellow that struck him said, as far as the Bible's concerned? Nothing. He did no evil, Brother Bud. He spoke no evil. Here's Jesus speaking truth, and it upset this fellow, and he took physical action against him. My, I'm afraid sometimes I'm afraid sometimes that this religious world, we don't even declare enough truth to stir the devil up most of the time. Most of the time we don't say enough to even upset the devil or even stir his anger up. Matter of fact, what we do most of the time, we live our lives in such a way that they laugh and mock and belittle us. He says he's a Christian. He says he's saved. If that's what it's all about, I don't want no part of that. You ever heard that? Have you ever heard that? Just a bunch of hypocrites down at the church. They ain't even godly enough to stir the devil. All we are is a joke to the world. That's right. We're a joke and a mockery. I mean, really, has the church not become worldly? Has the church not become worldly? I started to get on it this morning and I'm off my message. Just let me preach from my heart for a little bit this morning. I think the world has become churchy and the church worldly. I don't think there's no difference in as much. You could put five Christians, five church going people, Christians, believers, five sinners, shake them up in a bag, drop them all out, and in nine cases out of ten, there wouldn't be a nickel's worth of difference in them. Amen. You know it's right. You're sitting there looking at me, but you know that's right this morning. That's where we're at. In the last days, perilous times will come, Timothy said. Here's what he said. For men shall be lovers of their own self. Did you know there may be sitting right here in this midst, in this church. I'm persuaded that's church people. There are people sitting right here in our midst. They love themselves more than they love God. And because they love themselves, they're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. You love pleasures because you love yourself. When you love yourself, you want yourself to have pleasures. So your lovers, they're lovers of their own self, then they're lovers of pleasure more than they're lovers of God. And what that says is lovers, when you use that word love, that's talking about your heart, you see. How many of y'all today, if you just be honest, and I don't know, seem like I'm preaching mean or hard or something to you, and you're just looking at me, I'm just trying to be honest this morning. How many of you does God have your heart this morning? God has your heart. You'd have to say, preacher, I love something else a little more. Or I love this. Or this takes precedence. What does it take for you to put God? Man, I'm all over my Sunday school this morning. Hey, what does it take for you to put God on the back burner? Isn't that right? Don't we live in a time? It doesn't take anything for God to be second place in whatever else first place. Isn't that right? Just a little bump in the road, a headache. I know folks lay out of church and they wouldn't dare lay out of work for whatever physical reason they have. My, which is more important, the eternal or the temporal? Where are we at today? Oh, one little thing will come along in our life. We'll put the church second, that first. Something's wrong somewhere, church. My. We're lovers of pleasure. We're living in that day today. Don't preach at me, preacher. Don't say anything to me. Just let me go on my way. This perilous time. Here we are where Jesus is rebuking this religious crowd. He's rebuking him. They smack him on the face and say, don't talk like that. They're trying to censor Jesus Himself. And you know the religious crowd today, they want to censor a true man of God. They're really frightful of a man of God they can't control. It's really fearful. I mean, there's no telling what he might say when he gets behind the pulpit. Isn't that right this morning? Isn't that where we're living at? I mean, really, we don't want anybody, and we love preaching until it's preaching that affects our life. Oh, that's good preaching, but now when it starts affecting our life, man, you've quit preaching, went to meddling is what you're doing now. But I'm going to tell you, the Word of God will change your life. The Word of God will change you if you'll allow it to, and you'll listen to the man of God and let him preach to you what thus saith the Word of God. I'm telling you, it'll change your life. It'll change who you are. It'll take you on spiritually. It'll take you farther down the road. Oh my! So here he is. They smack him. They don't like what he says. They don't want him to say the truth. They want him to bow down to the big boys in the denomination. That's what they're wanting out of Jesus. They want him to just cower down and be real subjective to the high priest. Jesus just telling the truth of it. There's a cost to the truth. Make a lot of enemies for telling the truth. It's just how it is, church. It's how it is. If you go out there and you start declaring truth, there'll be people start shunning you. Don't want nothing to do with you. Have no part of you. That's where Jesus is. That's where He's at. They struck Him. And so, after He has been struck, the Bible says in verse 24, now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas. Now Annas is sending him, or has sent him at this point. They sent him to Caiaphas. What did Annas find wrong with Jesus? Nothing. Pilate's going to say, I find no fault in him. He's going to say it two or three times when we get there. But here's Annas, he won't say it, but he found no charges to place against Jesus. You know why? Because he was a perfect Savior without sin. It's exactly right. A perfect Savior. Here's Anna said, well, I can't do nothing with him. I'm going to send him to Caiaphas. I'm going to tell you, Brother Steve, Caiaphas couldn't do nothing with him. The Sanhedrin couldn't do nothing with him. Pilate couldn't do nothing with him. Herod couldn't do nothing with him. They just killed him anyway. You know why? Jesus was laying down His life. They didn't take it. He laid it down. That's right. He knew what was going to happen. He knew what was going on that day. But I want to tell you, our Savior wasn't out of control. He was in control as much as He had ever been. In control. So here we are. We're before Annas. Now if you'll go back with me to Matthew chapter number 26, we'll try to get to Caiaphas. Talk about him for just a little bit. In verse number 57 of Matthew 26, it says, and they that had laid hold on Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. You see, they'd had time to assemble. They'd had time to get together. They're gathered up now. They're assembled. They've got their group. They operate as a pack. They run in a group, you see. And so they were assembled. And then we have some truth about Peter there, but let's go to verse 59. Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council, I want you to notice what the Bible says, sought not witness against Jesus, sought false witness against Jesus to put Him to death. They already had a verdict. They had a verdict. Here's their working opposite of what they should. Instead of seeking witnesses and coming up with a verdict, they have a verdict and they're seeking false witnesses to back up their verdict. They're not seeking truthful witnesses. It says they sought false witnesses. They looked for false witnesses. They knew they had no evidence on Jesus. And so they were looking for false witnesses who would lie and bring accusation against Him. Man. They knew that they were going to kill Him. When He came, they were going to kill Him, so they sought false witnesses. It was wrong from beginning to end. It was wrong, and Jesus just went along with it. You say, preacher, why did He do it for you and I? Amen. You and I. He's going to Calvary. He's going to pay our sin debt. Cause why? Because He loved us. You ever think about that? He just loved you. I told you the other day, there's 100 sheep, one went astray. Shepherd left the 99, went after the one. I believe if there'd been one, I believe He'd went through the same thing. I do believe that. And so here He is. And He's come down to Caiaphas. And and Caiaphas and the chief priests and the elders and the council, they sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. That's what they're looking at. But they found none. The Bible says, yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. They couldn't find any false witnesses. And at last, the Bible says, came two false witnesses. Said, this fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? What is it which these witness against thee? And so they finally found two that really they misquoted Jesus. If you go back and look at what Jesus said, they misquoted him. The world will always misquote the Scriptures and twist it and religion and use it the way they want to use it. That's right. And so they finally found a couple of witnesses, and so they jump on that. But Jesus, the Bible said, Jesus held his peace. Now I want you to notice what Jesus told this high priest. I want you to notice what he told Caiaphas. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee. In other words, I demand that you under oath tell me the truth. I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. You tell me the truth. Are you the Son of God? Jesus said unto him, thou hast said. If you were to look over in Mark's Gospel, if you were to look over there, it says that Jesus told him he was the Son of God. When we see that phrase, thou hast said, men, the writers say this, that what he's saying, thou hast said the truth. You said it right. If you want to say it that way, that's what Jesus was saying to this fellow. You said it right. You've got it right. I like what Jesus was saying to them. I just like what he was saying to them there. He says, thou hast said. But then I want you to notice what else he said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, notice what he says, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Man, I think about that sometimes, and I started wrestling that verse around and what he was really trying to say. Here's what he's saying. You're going to kill me. You're going to think you're going to kill me, but I'm giving my life. But he that laid down his life is able to take it up again. Isn't that right? And so here's what he's saying. You may think you're taking my life, but you're going to see me again. Here's what he's saying. I'm coming back. And when I come back the next time, it's not going to be like this time. I'm coming at the right hand of power. Isn't that what he's saying to him? I want you to look at that again with me if you would. Here's what he says. Hereafter or later on, shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming. I just like that word coming, don't you? He's coming again, isn't he? Well, as you said, don't look like it. I don't care how it looks. He said he's coming. He's coming again. He told that old high priest, go ahead, play little games, do whatever you want to do. I'm going to lay my life down for the sins of the world. But I want you to know this, you're going to see me again. Hey, that's not the end of the story, high priest. We're not through yet. Hey, I'm coming again. When you see me again, I'll be on the right hand of power. I'll have power when I come back. Oh, I'm telling you, this Jesus that meekly went to the cross and was crucified, he's coming back again. And when he comes again, he'll rule and he'll reign with a rod of iron. Oh, glory to God. He's coming in power. He's coming in power. He's going to be in charge when he comes back. Oh, glory to God. The high priest thought he's a big shot. He thought he's the man. He was in control. Jesus said, look out, buddy, I'll be back. And when I come back, I'll be in charge. Well, glory to God. I like what he said. I like what he said. You're going to kill me, but you're not going to destroy me. Coming back. In the future, you'll see me again. It's going to be different. When he comes again, it's going to be different, church. Oh, they're not going to be talking about Trump or Obama or Hillary. You know who they're going to talk about then? When the news comes on, I don't know if there'll be a news, but if there is, Dre, when the news comes on, they're going to say, King Jesus decreed this. King Jesus. Hey, there was a rebellion, but King Jesus spoke with a rod of iron. Put it down. Hallelujah. He's going to right all the wrongs. We live in a world that wrong is winning. Looks like the devil's in charge, but when he comes again, I'm telling you, he's going to rule and reign and make everything right. Well, glory to God. Glory to God. I'm glad he's coming back. I'm glad he told me he's coming back, Brother Bud. It gives me hope and something to live for. Oh, my. Here's what he said. I say unto you hereafter, later on, however you want to say it. Say, you see the Son of Man, sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Praise His sweet name. If I go away, I will come again. When you see these things start coming to pass, look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. My, He's coming. He's told this old big shot, little big shot, I guess what he was. He told this little big shot, you got it right, big boy. I am the Son of God. I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the next time you see me, the next time, I'm going to be like this. Oh, Jesus wasn't being intimidated by him, Brother Allen. If I'd been before the high priest, I'd have been all tore up, I guess. Being the kind of guy I am, I'm backward to start with, I'd have been all tore up. Not Jesus. He just said, you just wait, buddy. Another day coming. Another day coming. My, let me just read it to you. I'll read it to you and we'll close out here. I'm about preached out. Revelation 19, verse number 11. You all know it. It's such a precious scripture. And I saw heaven opened. And behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. I can say amen to that, can't you? He's faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That's us. It's something to be in an army and not even have to fight, ain't it? I mean, we just have to ride in the cavalry. We don't even have to fire a shot. And we're going to enjoy the victory of our captain. Let me see if I can get through this. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what he's trying to tell this fella. I'm coming back. It's going to be different when I come back. And it is. Church is just going to be different. He already had the plan. He knew the end from the beginning. He's well in charge. He could have told them, everyone that smote him. You know, they smote him and said, prophesy, tell us. Tell us who hit you. If you're really the Christ, tell us who hit you. He didn't have to flex his muscle or show his greatness. He just let them have their way. Went to the cross. If you're really the Christ, save yourself. You're saying you'd save everybody else, save yourself. Why, he told, who was it? Was it Peter? I could have called 12 legions of angels down. I could have called them down to save me. Why, he could have bounced off. You can't kill life. He was life himself. Had he not given up his life, I believe life could have dwelt in a skeleton. Because he was life. He was life. Life exists. Doesn't have to have a body to exist, does it? It doesn't have to have a body. Does God have a body? We don't know. I don't think. I think He's a spirit. I believe what the Bible teaches. Hey, I'm telling you, Jesus was life Himself. He had to yield up the ghost. He had to give up His life. They couldn't take it. He'd still be alive today if He wanted to. Well, He is alive. I'm talking about on the cross. He would have been alive. Here's what I'm saying. I'm going to close out. We've come down to Caiaphas now. Chapter 27, verse 1. That was a night. That was a night meeting. Chapter 27, verse 1 is going to be a day meeting. Then they're going to accuse Him. They're going to charge Him. They're going to take Him over to Pilate. Pilate's going to take a turn at Him. And so you have the two enemies of true Christianity, religion and government. And if you go back and study history, that's where it's always been. Religion and government. Religion and government. Here's what I'm saying to you, church. He's coming again. He's coming again. It's going to be a lot different when He comes this next time. It's going to be a lot different. It's not going to be a cross. It's not going to be a meek and humble Savior. No, He's going to rule and reign as sure as I'm here. If you're not ready, you better get ready. I used to think I'd never see 40 years old. I really thought I'd either be dead or I thought the Lord would come back, one of the two. And here I am 60 years old. 60-year-old man now. Getting down in the latter part of life. And it looks like I may go the way of the grave. That's what it looks like. Brother Ronnie, me and you've talked about that. It looks like me and you've headed the way of the grave. It's about what it looks like. But I'm going to tell you, death's not going to prevent me coming out of that grave when He comes back. I want you to know that. It doesn't mean He's not coming. I've often wondered in Noah's day, it got down to one family. Sodom and Gomorrah down to one family. I wonder if it'll get like that way on the earth before He comes again. I surely not. Surely it won't get down to one family. It surely won't get that far. But if it does, I'm still coming out. When He says, come up hither, I'm out of there. Oh, I used to say this, they may build a 30-story skyscraper on top of my grave. But when He says, come out hither, coming out of there, Gray. They put a big old concrete thing over it, anything they want to put. When He says, come out, come up hither, I'm coming out. And I'm going up hither. Why do you have hope in that? He said, He's coming again. He's coming again. He's going to come get the church. Then He's coming back to rule and reign for 1,000 glorious years. My, I'm saying to you today, this thing's not over by a long shot. We're on the tail end. Looks like the devil's having his way, and he is. But I want to tell you, that's not all the story. We need to take hope today. We need to take hope in Him. Let's bow our heads. Sister King, come just play softly for a minute. I don't know if anybody needs to pray. I don't know. I'm just trying to be obedient. That's all I know to do. Just try to obey the Spirit of God. Preach to you what God's put on my heart. Would you obey the Spirit of God? If He spoke to your heart, would you be truthful? Would you be honest with Him?